you. So I just feel like this, we've gone through a season of really establishing identity, you know, who we are in Christ, and really standing on the truth of that. And then now the Lord is deepening things and quickening things to us. And today I'm going to do a teaching that the Lord has really been opening up to me about the two kinds of knowledge that we deal with in our life. And really, I believe that this is kind of the root of unbelief. And, you know, there's things that I've been believing for in my life and I haven't seen come to pass. And you know, there comes to be a place where you just have to say, Lord, your word says this will be in place. And so there must be places where I'm not believing, right? Because your word says if I believe, it'll be there. And I don't see. So I've really been pushing in for, you know, what is unbelief? Where are the places in myself that I'm not believing? What's in my heart, Lord, to bring me to greater fullness? So that's what I want to talk about today, is what things I've studied and I've seen. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1, because so many things that we deal with, you know, can be found in the first three chapters of Genesis, right? But Genesis chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. And there's so many things that we can glean out of here. I mean, Pastor Jeremy did a wonderful teaching on conscience, but I'm going to talk about the kinds of knowledge that we deal with. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God didn't say. Anyway, maybe Adam told her that. Just like, listen, just stay away from it, woman. Anyway, so then verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then we know that they heard the sound of the Lord God in the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So there's a couple of things that I want to just point out in here, and we've talked about some of these before, but the fact that that Satan came to her, he came to her in the form of a serpent, so he came in a physical form, right? He spoke through the serpent. He tells her, he gets her to evaluate the tree, not based on what God said to her, but based on sense knowledge. He gets her to look at the tree and look at it through her eyes, right, and make an evaluation based on what she was physically seeing as opposed to what God had said. And then, of course, he says that God's going to open your eyes and you'll be able to perceive good and evil. And what they did is now, like, they already were naked, right? But now that the presence of God has left, right, because now they don't have the presence of God with them. I mean, God still comes to them. God still loves them. He hasn't forsaken them, but they've forsaken God, right? They're still physically alive, but spiritually they're dead, right? And so now when they look at each other, instead of looking at each other through the eyes of the spirit, they're seeing each other through the physical eyes, and now they're naked and they're ashamed. And now when they hear God, they're afraid of that presence instead of being welcoming of this presence. So what happened is one of the things that I've been seeing in this is that when the presence of God, when the life of God left them, right, now they're spiritually dead, they became slaves to their five senses. Now their five senses, because they evaluated the tree based on their senses and they surrendered themselves to Satan, right? So now they don't have God's nature, they have the nature of the enemy in them. But now knowledge is obtained through the senses as opposed to God. So if you think about it, like when we're born into the world, you know, I've been thinking about the fact that, you know, when you're in your mother's womb, it says that God formed you in your mother's womb. And I believe he's talking to us while he's forming us, right? But then we come out of the womb, and all of a sudden, our life becomes our five senses. You know, especially if your parents aren't, from the time you're young, speaking to you about that God speaks to you and what God says and all that other thing, your five senses get you to the point where you believe that that's the reason you're still alive, right? Because the five senses have kept you from stepping out in front of the car. The five senses have kept you from putting your hand on the hot stove, right? Your five senses have been working really hard to preserve your life. And so all of our knowledge and everything is coming through the five senses. Even if you look at like science and exploration, discovery, and all of those things, all of them are based on the five senses. The knowledge that they are gleaning is what is in the five senses. So discoveries, inventions, all come from the five senses, and we're always studying a fallen creation. Right? Like, you psychologists are studying a fallen man. They're not studying a God man, they're studying a fallen man. And then they come up with logic as to why this person is the way they are, but it's not based on what we're going to talk about, revelation knowledge. When a scientist dissects a tree, like a leaf, it can tell you, okay, it works by photosynthesis, and you know, there's all these elements in it, and they can explain to you how all of that stuff works together. You, what wisdom made that happen? It can look at the human body, and it can, you know, it's so amazing. Like, well, look at this. We discovered this. Well, do you know how many things that the body they haven't discovered? Right? There's always one more thing that they've discovered. Like, it's a new thing. It's not a new thing. It's always been there. But man is driven by his senses, and that becomes the reality. And that is the reality that all of us were raised in. We were all raised in that. The problem is that sense knowledge is, when it comes to the source of life, the purpose of creation, the origin or purpose of man, how matter came into being, what causes motion, why is there gravity? Like, how is it that there's life on this planet Earth, and we're just positioned just perfectly away from the sun? Like, when it comes to answering all those questions, sense knowledge is silent. It can't figure it out. And this is the place where all of a sudden men become philosophers. And they come up with all these reasons and all this, and they come all this place of angst, you know, that they have. So the philosophers come and they come up with these theologies. This is where Darwin comes up and says, well, we must have all come from slime. Because if sense knowledge is your only source of knowledge, it is limited. And it can only go so far. But all of us have been raised in that world. So it can find DNA in a body, and it can tell you the DNA is behind, you know, how everybody's body is, but it can't explain who made the DNA. Right? So it's very limited. This is what brings men to not believe in God. And this is the knowledge that I can remember when I was going through a confirmation class. You know, I was raised Presbyterian, and I remember going through a confirmation class and my pastor telling me, and I've shared this with you before, how the miracle of the loaves and fishes was just people sharing loaves and fishes. And I remember sitting there in my little 12-year-old mind and going, not my Jesus. He multiplied those loaves and fishes. But that's what happens when sense knowledge takes over a religious mindset. Then all of a sudden we're trying to explain away the miracles in the Bible. You know, you're in children's church and they want you to believe that Jonah was in the whale of a belly for 3 days and then God spit him out. Right? But then when you get to be an adult, it's like, well, Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves and fishes. Everybody was just sharing. Did Jonah survive in the whale of the belly or not? Like, I mean, do we believe what the Bible tells us or not? And what happens is sense knowledge will all of a sudden start explaining away all the miracles in the Bible to where we're down to just what we can see, taste, touch, feel, I mean, the five senses. And then all of a sudden, everything is reduced to that. So, and that's not, I mean, that's not just that one denomination. It's all the way around. I can remember, it's all throughout the church. I can remember when I was in, I went through high school, I went to college and got my degree in business administration, and I, you know, got hired by IBM, and my first husband and I were both working for IBM, and I was climbing the corporate ladder, and things were, you know, in the natural, everything was going really well. We both made good salaries, we had a house, you know, we were doing the commute thing back and forth in New York, which is like, but we were doing life. I mean, we had arrived, and I can remember going to work every day just thinking, there has got to be more to life than this. There was this one man I used to get on the phone with, yeah, and I would just talk to him like, there has got to be something more, like, you know, because in the sense realm, I had achieved, you know, at like 25, I'd achieved what everybody's longing for, like, okay, you got the good pay, you got good benefits, good company, you know, you've got a house, you got a husband, you got a, you know, picket fence, I mean, you got it all, and all of a sudden, but you're like, there is something really missing. What, this can't be what my life is about. And this is, see, sense knowledge just leaves you with, you know what, your life is yours and you just do with it what you want. Because there's no one you're accountable to and there's no one to tell you who you really are. And so all of a sudden your life becomes yours and you just do with it as you want. So that, but there's another type of knowledge. And it's in this book. And so this is what I'm going to talk. So what I just talked about and explained was what we call sense knowledge, right? That all of us have and all of us grew up with. But there's another type of knowledge which is called revelation knowledge. And this is what God has spoken through man to us, and it explains it all. And so it explains to us, God reveals himself to us. It bridges the chasm between revelation knowledge and what the senses said. He reveals himself to us. And this is why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? Right? Amen. So bread, that symbolizes our sense physical being. We don't live by that. What we live by is what God said, because God's the one who spoke this whole thing into creation, which boggles the sense knowledge mind, right? He spoke it and it came, but this is what happened. God spoke and all of this came into being, and he word reveals to us and gives us revelation knowledge so we understand what's behind what the senses can perceive. So the Bible becomes a revelation to us of the whole reason for creation. The way of creation was by faith. Faith is, God is a faith God, and he spoke all of this into existence. He's the source of life. Now through this, we can understand why there's evil in the world. If you just have sense knowledge, you don't understand why there's evil in the world, right? You don't understand where suffering came from. I can remember when I was ill and I was so allergic to everything, I thought to myself, you know, this just doesn't make sense to me. If I was God, I wouldn't create people and then say, let them be allergic to the oak tree. I mean, really, allergies doesn't make sense. Why would God put man in a creation and have him be allergic to it? And I can remember thinking that, right? But we come up with all this natural reasoning. So now through this, we can understand what is sin. We can understand suffering and death and their final destruction. Man was never meant to die. And so through the word, we understand that man wasn't created to die. We understand why man physically dies, but we understand that true life is the Spirit of God when he comes to live inside of us. We understand the redemption of mankind through the legal grounds that God did. We understand why is the Jewish nation significant, right? The world doesn't understand. They want to just flush the Jews. But this explains to us why the Jews are important, right? Because those were God's chosen people. We we understand Jesus Christ, who he was as the Son of God and the Redeemer of mankind. We understand the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus right now on this earth. We understand the family of God and God's plan for that was in his heart. We understand that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we understand God's love for all of mankind. And so all I remember when, you know, after we came back to the Lord, like, I was so happy that my life came down to one book. And now I knew what right and wrong was. And now I know why things were the way they were. And I can understand, you know, even in psychology, because I was studying psychology, and there's all these different theories on why people are the way they are. And it was just so nice to understand, okay, here's truth. And I can direct people towards truth when they're dealing with things, because I know what truth is, because I've got truth here in this word. And now I can really, really help people. And not just, you know, I used to say, like, psychology is like taking rotten fruit in a bowl and rearranging it. That's all you're doing, you know? You get to Jesus and he just dumps out the bowl and gives you fresh fruit. I mean, that's easy. And so now you can really help people because we have truth. We don't just have man's natural reasoning of what is the condition of man and, oh, you just have to live with cancer. You just have to live with this. No, you don't. Jesus took it, right? Jesus did that. So Jesus comes into human form. And, I mean, there's a multitude of reasons why he came. And we know he came to get authority back on the planet. But while he was here, he was able to be a physical manifestation to the senses of who God really is. Right? And so people could touch him. I'm not sure anybody tasted him. But but they could see him. They could touch him. They could hear him. Right? So the senses could see. And so they could see the nature of God, because Jesus walked around. And what did he do? He healed everybody who came to him. And so we get to see that God is a healing God. He gave provision to everybody who had need. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, right? He multiplied them. He showed provision. He showed that he conquered death because he rose from the dead. So he showed that he had dominion over the physical body dying, because he was spiritually alive and he was risen from the dead. That the physical isn't the answer. It's the spirit of man, right? He showed his authority, that he went around in all authority. He could speak to the wind and the waves and get that thing to stop, right? So he had authority over demons. He had authority over circumstances. And he also showed the miraculous. The miraculous was with him everywhere he went. And so he showed what confounded the senses, because, and this is what confounded the religious mindsets too, was he was beyond the natural. The natural was subject to him. Jesus did not live by his senses. He lived by the word of God. And senses were his were subject to him. It was subject to the Spirit of God inside of him. So what's happened is our intellects have been corrupted, so to speak, by sense knowledge. And so we look at situations constantly and we're evaluating them based on what the sense knowledge of the world has taught us and told us, because that's what we've been raised in. That's what we've been baptized in. And I mean, and praise God for it. It's not that it's bad, but it's bad when we exalt it above God. So we have this sense knowledge that tries to rule us and reign. I can, like myself, my mom will tell you that, you know, when I was a little girl, like my intellect works really quickly. Like I process information really fast. And this, like, poor Randy, because he's more slow and methodical. And so we'll have a situation, and I'm like, oh, great, we're here. And he's like, dun, 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 dun. And I'm like, And it's not that it's bad, because, you know, there's things he can see when he's dun-dun-dunning that I maybe didn't see. So it's not that it's bad, but it's like he'll say to me, I just need a minute. My mother, when I was a little girl, she said the same thing. Like, I would come to her with a proposal, and she would be like, well, this. I'd be like, but this. And he's like, but I'd be like that. And she's like, okay, so I need a few minutes, and you'll go, and I'll get back to you. Because I just process information really quick. Yeah, that, sometimes I void, sometimes I miss details. I will admit to that. And he's more detailed than I am. So, but it can work against me in the sense that the intellect's been trained in sense knowledge. Right? And so if the intellect doesn't get renewed and washed by the truth of God's word, then it can keep me in bondage. It can keep all of us in bondage. And so a lot of times us trying to reason things and understand things, it's just the intellect, the sense knowledge, wanting to make sense of things that the Spirit of God is saying, listen, you need to let that go, because you just need to accept its truth even though you can't explain it. Because this doesn't bow to sense knowledge. Sense knowledge has to bow to it. So this is why in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural or sense-ruled man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you think about it, a beautiful landscape to a blind person means nothing. Beautiful composed music to a deaf person means nothing. And so the same thing to a person who's not born again, who doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of them, what we believe is foolishness. But we don't walk by the senses. We walk by the Spirit, right? So revelation knowledge is foolishness to a person ruled by their senses. This is why in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we must have the Spirit of God, and we must be in relationship with him in worship and in truth. So revelation knowledge accepts that God reveals himself to our spirits, and we are as sure about his spiritual realities as we are about the realities of our senses. That we become as sure about the Word of God and the spiritual realities that God's talking to us about, that those become as real to us, if not more real to us, than the sense knowledge that we have gained all of our life. That the revelation knowledge knows that he is the creator, sustainer, and ruler of all creation. Revelation knowledge knows that he is a spirit, and that we are in his class of being. We are in his class of being and a partaker of his divine nature. Revelation knowledge knows that we can contact him, speak with him, and hear him. Revelation knowledge knows that God finds his highest joy in fellowship with man, and man reaches his highest development in fellowship with God. God is a faith God. He brought all of creation into existence through the word of faith. And so that is we are faith children. We operate through faith, and God is a God of love. But so faith is not a product of our senses. It's a product of our spirit. That's where faith is. And that's why God demands faith from us, because that's what relates to us. He can't relate to us any other way but through faith, because that's who he is. So we can, it's not that we can't experience him through our senses, because I mean, all of us can probably think of a time when we just felt the presence of the Lord. It's not that he can't get to us, but it all comes through our spirit and through our relationship with that. So our spirits are the real us, and they have to have dominion over our reasoning faculties. So it comes to this. So what is unbelief? What is unbelief? Unbelief, it means, the technical definition from the concordance is disbelief, meaning obstinate and rebellious. The word literally means the condition of being unpersuadable and denotes obstinacy, obstinate rejection of the will of God, hence disobedience or unbelief. It also means it's also faithlessness. So this is where I struggle, because it's like when people say, well, it's just unbelief, it's just unbelief. Well, like, how did I discern? Because there's things I believe in, but this is good, this is bad. Like, there's all these things I believe. Like, how do I sort this out? And this really helped me. There's sense knowledge, and there's revelation knowledge. Unbelief is when you're not believing revelation knowledge. That's what unbelief is. So what we're dealing with is battle in our minds. We have to renew our minds. In the garden, what Adam and Eve did is they bowed to sense knowledge instead of the word of God. And so what we're dealing with is taking our mind that's constantly demanding satisfaction through the senses and subjecting those to the word of God. So when you have a situation that comes, your senses scream. They scream really loud. Right? And the reason your senses scream is because it believes that this is the reason you're still alive today. Because I'm the one who's taken care of you, and I have gotten you through this. And if you didn't listen to me, you would be in a ditch, right? So when we're in a situation, for example, healing, the senses absolutely scream. But what we need to understand is that the word of God, the revelation knowledge that God has brought to us, is the truth, and the senses need to bow. And so whenever I'm walking through, whatever we're dealing with a battle between revelation knowledge, which is the word of God, and sense knowledge, which is what the way we were raised. And so this is, so the truth, so we have to be in this place and decide which one am I going to believe. Now, I can tell you that we need to be careful, because, and I was talking about this to the Bible college students yesterday, is that you can know the right answer to the question and still not be persuaded. I remember we had a student in Karis Bible College when I was out there, and he had had diabetes. And so he decided, he knew the right answer to the question was that he was healed by Jesus' stripes. So he stopped taking his diabetic medication, and he died. Because he knew that was the right answer. I mean, I can't speak, obviously, I don't know all the details, but what I think happened is he knew that was the right answer, but his heart wasn't fully persuaded to be able to stand, right? And so this is where it really comes to, it has to be an act of the Holy Spirit getting you to a place where you really are fully persuaded. This is, many of you know the testimony of Mike Hesch, who had had cancer so bad that his whole breast, it's like he had a breast, but it was a cancerous tumor, to the point where he had to wear a bra, right? And he was standing on God's word, and he was seeing no victory, right? But then all of a sudden, in an instant, someone said something to him, the word of God exploded in him, and he knew that he knew that he knew that he was completely healed. And at that point, this bore no witness to him. What he saw with his senses had no voice anymore. The voice of God, the revelation of the fact that by his stripes he was healed, became so real to him that the senses couldn't speak. And through an 8-month process, that tumor got less and less and less and less and less till it disappeared. Right? But there was years there that he was confessing the word, standing in the word, and the cancer got bigger and bigger and bigger. What's the difference? The difference is he became fully persuaded. And it went from mental assent, and I know the right answer to the question, to, oh my gosh, this really is truth, and it really is real, and therefore I no longer, like I said, what my body is saying no longer has a voice, because I know the truth of God's word. And this is the dangerous place that we get into, because people are sincere and they really want to go after God and they want to see the fullness of it manifest in their lives, and they're very sincere, but they haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to make it real. And there's no condemnation in that. We're all in a journey of being persuaded, right? And we're walking along the path to the point of being fully persuaded. But I believe the Lord wants to bring us to a place where that is truth for us. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, Paul talks about, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's understanding wasn't something that man had taught him or he had in his natural reasoning come up with. It wasn't sense knowledge to him. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ that all of us, that brought that man to the place where he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, not because it was good theology, but it was because it was his reality. And in Ephesians, he says, listen, I write this to you because I want you to have the same understanding that I have. So when we read what he's written, there's an anointing on that to take us from a place of sense knowledge to revelation knowledge. You know, Melody was praying that, you know, he give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, right? This is part of the reason why I think Jesus said to us, I mean, there's multiple reasons, I understand that, but part of the reason he said, I must go, is because he couldn't be known after the flesh. Okay, I know he had to go, he had to put his blood on the mercy seat, he needed to send the Holy Spirit. But he said to Thomas, right, you need to touch my hands. He doesn't want us to live in that realm. He's not here physically because he wants us to live from the unseen realm of the revelation knowledge of the Spirit, right? That's where he wants us to live from, is revelation knowledge. So we can't be letting our senses rule and run things. Let's go to James 1. James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what is this? This is what are we tossed between? We're tossed between sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. This word wisdom, we use this a lot. And I mean, I've used this a lot. People are like, well, I'm dealing with this. And you're like, well, you know, this is what God's words say, but use wisdom, brother. And usually what we mean by that is, let's go to the natural answer. Like, let's go to sense knowledge, right? It's usually what we mean by that. But what does this word wisdom mean? The word wisdom means practical wisdom, prudence, skill, comprehensive insight, Christian enlightenment, a right application of knowledge. Insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom in the Bible is often coupled with knowledge. In anticipation of our needing guidance, direction, and knowing, God tells us to ask for wisdom, assuring us of liberal reception. So it's a right application of knowledge, but which knowledge are we applying? Right? We're supposed to be applying revelation. A lot of times what we're doing is we're applying sense knowledge. When we say use wisdom. But the wisdom is supposed to be based on revelation knowledge. It's supposed to be based on what the Word of God says. That's the wisdom. It's the right application of knowledge. This is where it says in Hebrews 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, I believe what it's saying is the senses have become subject to revelation knowledge. Sense knowledge has bowed itself to revelation knowledge, right? And so we can discern from revelation knowledge what really is good and evil, because we have the understanding of the Spirit. I want to go through a few scriptures here with you to just see what this looks like. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and we'll start in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. I'm going to use these scriptures and I'm going to use the terms sense knowledge and revelation knowledge and just see what happens. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the difference between people who are ruled by sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. For it is written, I, this is God, destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's what he's done. Through revelation knowledge, he's made the wisdom of this world look like foolishness. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, right? They were looking for a sign. What are they doing? In sense knowledge, they're looking for a sign. And Greeks are seeking after wisdom, right? They're intellectuals. They want philosophy. They want theology. They want to be able to explain it all. So that's what Greeks do. So Jews want a physical sign, and Greeks are looking for intellectual pursuit. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, this is where you can all get really, pat yourselves on the back. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many people who are filled with sense knowledge, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. It's like Jean said, we're a weird congregation. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. But the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh, no sense knowledge, will glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He becomes our wisdom. The one we can't see, taste, touch, and feel with our senses, he is our wisdom and righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. He is that to us. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's nothing that we and our flesh and our sense knowledge can glory in, because everything is a gracious gift of the Father, and it's just his revelation and knowledge that has come, his truth that has come to us. Let's go to chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He's like, listen, it wasn't my great words. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So in the natural, he was a mess. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We cannot live according to what our senses tell us. Their senses are not telling us the truth. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God obtained before the ages for our glory, which none alone not have crucified the Lord of glory. They tried to kill Jesus because they thought just killing Jesus would end the plan of salvation. What they didn't realize is they were blowing on a dandelion. And all of a sudden, there's seeds everywhere, right? They didn't realize because in the natural, Jesus kept saying the seed has to die for it to be able to come alive. So in the natural, it made no sense. It made sense to them to be able to kill him, but they couldn't stop the plan of God. It actually played into the plan of God. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That's what's happening when you read this word of God. It's the Spirit of God breathing on this and teaching you and taking you to beyond your senses to believe what God has spoken. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I talked about this scripture before. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Woo! Mind of Christ, so we need to access that as we're living our life every day. And when your intellect goes, shoop, you need to bring it back and seek the Lord, right? Because his ways are higher than our ways. Why are his ways higher than ours? Because we have been bound by knowledge all of our lives, and we were never meant to live that way. This is why we're afraid of death. Because there's something inside of us that thinks that this is it, right? But he came to what? Deliver us from those who all their lifetime were fearing death, it says in Hebrews. But we are so far greater than this, what this body contains. We are one with his Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. And just as he never bowed to the senses, because he knew this word, so we in our spirit man, we have the same thing inside each one of us. And we can live according to this word. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, because this is really, really powerful. Romans chapter 8. Well, the whole Bible's powerful, but. Romans chapter 8. Okay, we're going to start Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to sense knowledge, but according to revelation knowledge from the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is sense knowledge. That's all sense knowledge. For what the law, right, the law through the senses could not do, and that it was weak through the senses, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he came into the sense realm in a body. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the senses. He said no. He slapped them down. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled to us who do not walk according to the senses, but according to the Spirit, according to revelation knowledge. We don't walk according to sense knowledge. We walk according to revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge here. Where am I? For those who live according to sense knowledge set their minds on the things of the senses, but those who live according to the revelation knowledge of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be sense-minded is death, but to be spiritually minded in revelation knowledge is life and peace. Woo! Woo-hoo! Look it, because knowledge mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Your senses are just off, it just goes. It just goes and it goes like the Energizer Bunny, right? So then those who are in the senses cannot please God. Why? Because when you're in the senses, you're not in faith, and it takes faith to please God. Woo! Hallelujah! But you are not in the senses, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the senses, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal flesh through his Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the senses to live according to the senses, for if you live according to the senses, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death, or you subject the senses of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by revelation knowledge, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, we so many times talk about the fact that, you know, God came to free us from ourselves. This is what he came to free us of. We were in bondage to the senses. We were in bondage to protecting our life and living from one impulse to the other, right? Because that's the way we were trained. And Jesus came to set us free from having to live that way. He came to set us free from that connection so that we could live based on the Word of God, because that's what we were designed to live by. And so he came in the flesh to pay for all of that fleshly stuff and living by the senses and all that carnality, because it was never who we were created to be. And he came and he took on that form and he went to the cross and he took all the punishment for it and all that carnality, and he set us free from that so that we can live according to the Spirit of God, which is what you were always designed to do. It's who you were always created to be. This is why the Word tells us that the just shall live by faith. Praise God. This is why the Word tells us we should see no man after the flesh. Jesus didn't see anybody after the flesh. He saw everybody based on who they were created to be. And we've talked about this before. This is why he was able to go up to someone who was missing an arm and just speak to it, and the arm would grow out. Why? Because in his reality, that person had an arm. And so he would just speak to it, and it would appear. And to our sense knowledges, that makes no sense. But to the reality of God, who is so far above the senses, that is his reality, that is his truth, and we can walk in the same place. This is why it's so funny, the songs that were up there. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And you call me out upon the waters. I'm listening to those songs. I'm like, oh my gosh, these are awesome. It goes right along with what I've been teaching. This is why Peter, when he was walking on the water, right? He got out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. We were talking about this yesterday in third year, right? But what happened? He had his eyes on Jesus and he was doing fine. But then all of a sudden, his senses started screaming. The circumstances started screaming. And his attention got drawn away, and all of a sudden, then he started sinking. But who still saved him? Jesus wasn't like, you know what, buddy, you looked away, so you're just on your own. Right? He saved him. So praise God that when we look away from Jesus, he still saves us. He doesn't like say, you know, you made your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it. This is not that kind of a God. Praise God. You got clean sheets and enjoy. So he's a good God. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'll close this up. So now you know that when you're in the midst of a battle, these are the two voices that are speaking to you. your senses that are like, come on, you've trusted me all these years. I'm really faithful. You need to be listening to me. And the word of God that's saying, no, I'm the truth. I'm the way. You can trust me. And even though your senses are like, are you sure? You can trust him as the Holy Spirit leads you. As the Holy Spirit leads you. So Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, sense knowledge his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. This is revelation knowledge. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. So it's not that there's no drought coming, right? There's not that there's no drought coming, but he won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So it's not that bad things aren't coming. Stuff's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. But when we are reliant on the word of God, when we're reliant on the revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives to us as he breathes this word and makes it real. And again, I'm saying like you need to follow the Holy Spirit in your own journey. And it's not what's right for one person might not be right for you, you know? So you have to follow and let the Holy Spirit lead you. There is no condemnation. We are all on a journey from going to living by our senses to living by truth. We're all on a journey. And so we don't judge each other. We don't judge ourselves. We just trust the process and we spend our time like that song in Defender, right? He's already conquered the senses. But we sit in his presence till the fullness of what he's already given us begins to come forth, and we come to a place like, Lord, I really can trust this word now. We can't put it on anybody. Everybody's on their own journey. We have to respect everybody's journey in this process. But don't condemn yourself either, right? And you go into his presence, you sit at his feet, knowing you don't go there based on sense knowledge, I don't feel righteous today. No, you're always righteous. He's made you righteous. So you go in there to sit at his feet and allow him to minister to you. And you know what? When he becomes real, then you can trust him. We're trusting his word. Who was the word? He was the word. So we're trusting a person. And as you put your trust in that person, you can trust his word, and then you can step out. But understand the battle, it's sense knowledge versus revelation knowledge. And let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, take you from that one place in your journey with him. Amen? So Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here today. God, you're such a good God. You are such a good God. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom you have given us. We are not slaves to our senses anymore. We're not slaves to sense knowledge, but you have imparted truth into us through your Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you that you are quickening that to us and making all of us stronger so we can walk in the fullness of the revelation of your truth. And we give you all the glory. Jesus, may you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.